Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody wide awake on Spring Ahead and Fall Back Day, or Spring Ahead Day anyway. Good to see didn't affect our morning service too much. It's always interesting, especially in the fall when you get here an hour early and nobody's here. That's happened. But now maybe spring's here officially now and it'll stop snowing and we'll be able to really have some warmer weather. Let's hope. I've enjoyed the last few weeks of ministry on the curriculum. I hope you have as well. I mentioned that on Thursday night a couple weeks ago. But one of the things that I've mentioned when I've spoken on the platform here during the course of the year is the fact that the emphasis here is that God speaks to his people. God interacts with his people. If you haven't caught anything yet from the Old Testament ministry, and we're almost out of it, the next message after Easter we'll be done with the Old Testament. But if you haven't caught it yet, God interacts with his people. And we're going to look again today. Jorge looked 2 weeks ago at how he interacted with the judges and the kings. And it's funny, you kind of segregate the judges and the kings and the prophets from each other. But as we'll see today, they're really interactive, at least the kings and the prophets are really in an interactive period of time, a contemporaneous period of time, even though they're in different sections in the Old Testament. It's not right to separate them, because they're right contemporaneous with one another. We've seen already how he spoke with Adam. We've seen how he spoke with Eve, with the serpent, with Cain. We've seen how he spoke with Noah. We were looking this morning at some of the scriptures concerning the ark. And we've seen how he spoke with Abraham. Take this thy son, and only son Isaac, and sacrifice him. And Abraham is forced to examine his heart. Sure enough, he goes out, and as he walks up towards the Temple Mount, which is now the Temple Mount, he says to the servants, he says, "Stay here, my son and I will worship and come back to you." And his faith was very great and confident that Isaac would be coming back. It's amazing. Just stop and look at that. Evaluating the thought it already told him. Jacob, he spoke with Joseph, Moses, and through Moses to Pharaoh. And then Samuel woke up one night and he heard, Samuel. And he thought it was Eli. He ran over to Eli. "No, I didn't call you, go back and lay down." I think that happened two or three times. And finally Eli said, "You hear that again? You say, 'Speak, Lord, for my servant here.'" And God revealed to Samuel what was about to take place. To David, and then to Solomon. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 1. 2 Chronicles 1 for a starting verse today. We're going through a number of verses in the Old Testament this morning. But one of these stood out. We were reading it a while. I don't know whether we were reading it this past month. I think it was within the past month. Someone mentioned it either at the Lord's Supper or one of the messages. But here's an open, like a blank check in the scriptures. I thought that was a very neat phrase when I read it. Let's see. Solomon becomes king. Chapter 1. So verse 1. Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened. This is 2 Chronicles 1:1. Was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, "Ask what I shall give thee." Wouldn't you just love to have a blank check like that from the Lord? "Ask what I shall give thee." And how would we respond? God, as we've mentioned in the Old Testament, God is teaching us here in this curriculum that God interacts with man. What might we respond? For me, a telescope and an observatory? Maybe for you, a different car? How might we respond? Everybody knows my reputation. Good question to ask ourselves. We've got a lot of comments about the curriculum. How does it apply to us, this Old Testament curriculum? And the curriculum that's devised originally by new tribes to meet the needs of tribes as they go in and reach people who have never heard of God except through nature, except through Romans 1 and 2. And So most of the people in this room here have accepted the Lord as their Savior. How does it relate to me? But here's a statement that relates to you and to me. If God came up and asked us that in the night, and we woke, or maybe it's in our reading in the Scriptures about the gifts. You know, Lord, what are my gifts? What am I to be exercising for you this week? At home? Or in the church, in the assembly? How do we respond to what God speaks to us and what God's given us? Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, you have showed great mercy unto David my father. Well, that's for sure, huh? Here's a guy that went out and had adultery with a woman that he watched bathing, not just saw bathing, but watched bathing on a rooftop. And then he went out and he had her husband, when he found out that she was pregnant, he murdered her husband, had arranged for her husband to be murdered. You know, you have shown great mercy unto, here's a mouthful, unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. You know, we think that Rich Stadium is a lot of people, well, when it's full of people, 74,000, something like that. He says, you have people that I'm ruling over are like the dust of the earth. It's a huge kingdom you've given me, Lord. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Now that's the kind of answer God wanted to hear. He didn't want to hear about give me food for the week. He didn't want to hear about a special car that I've been looking at the auto show in Niagara Falls Convention Center. He didn't want to hear about a telescope, Jim, you know. But he wanted to hear from Solomon, give me wisdom. Now, it's one thing to have knowledge. It's one thing to have knowledge, but give me wisdom and knowledge. You could be the smartest person in the world and not be wise, right? The smartest person in the world and not be wise. How sad. How tragic that people can have a tremendous amount of knowledge and yet reject God, reject Christ as Savior. And there's so many people today in our society, in Glasgow, in Buffalo, right, metropolitan Buffalo, even though it's shrinking. There's so many people in our surroundings that are knowledgeable. They have intelligence, but they don't have wisdom concerning Christ. How sad. Solomon wanted wisdom. And knowledge. To the point that one day a woman came to him and said, we're so hungry. And my friend convinced me that we should roast my son. And then the next day, and eat him. And then the next day, we'll roast her son and eat him. But we killed my son and ate him. Cannibalism in Judah. And a couple days later, when it came turn to kill the other son, she hit him, and she wouldn't reveal what he was. What shall I do? And she finally brought the baby, and Solomon was going to what? Said, "What do you do? Here's what you do." No, I said that wrong, didn't I? But here was one that was stolen. Anyway, you know the account. But take the baby and cut him down the middle and share him with both of them. And the real mother said, "No." Solomon had wisdom. Not in his wives, not in the gods he later served, but he had wisdom in the beginning until he disobeyed God and forsook what God had told him to do. Let's look at another passage where someone was talking to God in 1 Chronicles 4. You've probably heard this message if you listen to Christian radio very much in the last 2 years, but in 1 Chronicles 4, there's all sorts of genealogies. And right in the middle of this whole section in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of genealogies, we come to verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 4. And it doesn't even say who Jabez, I don't think it says who Jabez's lineage was from, but all of a sudden it talks about this Jabez. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. Then enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from evil. Now, another translation says, keep me from causing pain. And his name meant sorrow or pain. That it would not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And some interesting things to ask. We often pray that God would bless the missionaries. God would bless them. We speak to them by name. We're certainly remembering those that are ill in the assembly and in within our own knowledge. But how often do we ask God to bless us? And that's the question here. And God did bless him. It wasn't a selfish prayer. Not to pray that you would bless us with money and bless us with riches and things, you know, but bless me. And enlarge my coast. Help me to be more influential with people around me, or maybe extend my knowledge. There's a good short book. It's about a 75-page book out at Walmart about the prayer of Jabez, and about $8. One afternoon sitting. Good book on the prayer of Jabez. But here he prays that he would bless him indeed and enlarge my coast. And help me extend my influence to those about me. And that thy hand might be with me. Have we prayed lately that we would see the guiding hand of God? Well, maybe the comforting hand of God. That's we're in pain. Maybe the comforting hand of God is we're in song. That thy hand might be with me. And that thou wouldst keep me from evil. There is plenty of temptation for evil around us. Plenty of temptation for evil. To fall into evil around us. Good prayer. And at the end of the verse it says, and God granted him that which he requested. Pray in the will of God. And he'll grant your request. Pray what God would have you, what have you to do. Don't pray for these exotic things that, oh, that I might win the lottery. Forget that. But pray in the will of God, and God's going to listen. God's going to hear. And that has nothing to do with the prophets, and my message has to do with the prophets, doesn't it? So let's take a look at the judges, remember, came before the kings. And right in the beginning of the kings, Samuel anointed David, and he anointed Saul. And then come the prophets. Let's take a look at the transparency I have. Those of you from the men's Bible study on Monday nights will find this familiar. If you turn to the pages when our speaker has told us to. Oh, that's a little low. Maybe we could have the top the lights out on the platform if possible. Okay? And for those of you in the back 12 rows, well, this might not be so clear, but I'm going to go over it anyway. The three periods of the prophets. The prophets start out, there's some pre-exilic prophets. There's two prophets in exile, Daniel and Ezekiel. And then we won't get to the number three until next time I speak, but the post-exilic prophets. And we see here for Israel, we have Jonah, Amos, Hosea. We have for Judah, we have Obadiah. And notice they're not in the same order as they are in the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't give the minor prophets or the major prophets in order, chronologically. They just give them, there's just a list of prophets in the Old Testament. But we have Jonah. Let's see. About the same time, we had Jonah, Obadiah, and Joel. And we have Amos. And then Hosea. About the same time was, just after that, was Isaiah and Micah. Right around the same period of time. We'll see that in a minute. As Isaiah and Micah. Syria falls after Micah and Hosea's prophecies and Isaiah's prophecy. And Assyria comes in and captures Israel. Or inhabits the land of Israel, takes some out.
And then later on in 586, Jerusalem falls, and they're carried away to Babylon in 586. And we have, right prior to that, we have Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jeremiah that are listed. If you look at it another way, which also gives the kings. Is this on? Is this working? Okay. We have Obadiah. Some people believe Obadiah is first. Some people believe he was more later towards the end of the, just before the Assyrians came in. And about the time, perhaps, about the time of Jehoram. Joel, about the period of time of Joash. Jonah, and that's, it's interesting because Jonah went out and Jonah was sent over to Babylon, wasn't he? He was sent over to Assyria to Nineveh. He went the other way at first, tried to go to Spain first. Whoops, Spain's that way for you, right? And Nineveh's over this way, correct? But I'll get to that backwards, you know. But Jonah went the opposite way first, tried to go the opposite way first, but God had sent him over about 1,000 miles east through Nineveh. Hosea, and this was through the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And then Amos, not there yet, Amos, around 760 B.C., Uzziah, Isaiah, was anywhere from 739 to 685 B.C., and that included several kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh. And then Micah, just prior to the Assyrian entrance into the land, Micah in 737 to 690 B.C., with Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So there was, and I'm going to put these up in the library after I get finished in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and you can have that as a reference for transparency. But it lists the kings in succession and in order chronologically. Then we also could go through to after Samaria fell in 722, we have Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk, right up to the time of the Babylonian captivity. And that goes from 650 on down to 609. Nahum, contemporaneous with Manasseh, Zephaniah with Josiah and Jehoaz. Jeremiah, contemporaneous with Jehoaz and Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and the governor of Gedaliah, and then Habakkuk with Jehoiakim. I think Jorge mentioned last time, 2 weeks ago, I think Jorge mentioned there were over 40 kings, and there was how many that were good kings? About seven, right? About seven that were good kings. They were all in Judah. None of them, I don't believe, were in Israel. How sad. Seven out of 42 would be about 16% of the kings were good kings. Boy, when I was teaching the frontier, we had to have 85% passing rate. And Bill Ferguson said that when his brother was involved with piloting with the safety board, pilots like to have 100% success, right? You want to have 100% success on pilot tests, you know? Otherwise, you don't want to fly in that plane. Here's 16%. And as it was either Jorge or Joe last week was reading about God wanting God, or not the God, but the people wanting Samuel to appoint a king. We read that passage about what that king would do. Take 10% of your money, 10% of your children, 10% of your crops. I said to Dan, it sounds like that 10% tax rate, of course, was proposing across the board, but a lot worse, you know, because he's not just taking the money, but he's taking your children, he's taking your crops, he's taking everything you've gotten, you know. That was like a 50% tax rate. That wasn't a 10% tax rate. That was brutal. You don't want me as king? I'll give you a king. But he's going to do this. And yet they asked for it. The ministry of the prophets was to tell Israel and tell Judah to repent. There's a number of things that they were looking at. Some of the repentance, some of the things that were coming on them would be coming on them with these two invasions. But some of the things would be futuristic, of course. They talked about the second coming of Christ. They talked about the future kingdom in Isaiah. But God's immediate action was to repent. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44. We're going to light that one. Just we're looking at this, at several passages recently. I don't know where this passage was read before from the platform, whether it was Sunday school or another time, that we're going to be picking up in a little bit. But God's people were wandering from God all through those kings. You'd read they put high places. They kept the high place, but they did not take down the high places. They were evil kings. They did not remove the high places and the groves and the mountaintops of worship. And God sent many prophets into the land. So here in Isaiah 44, in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel. Isn't that an interesting title? Samuel, appoint us a king, like the other countries around us. Here's Isaiah preaching about several hundred years later, and he says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, I am the King. And his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And all through this section of about 10 chapters in Isaiah, even especially about 5 chapters, that are really filled with God declaring that He is God. He is God. Around about us today, there is so much that is replacing man's attention towards God and his love towards God. Whether it's the richness of this country, whether it's the availability of everything. People come from overseas and they walk through a Kmart or a Walmart and they look at the food, the tops, and they're just amazed that they're coming from foreign countries. Just amazed. It's overfilled. It's overflow. We're so blessed. Is there a God beside me? There's no God. I know not any. Verse 10. Now let's look at verse 9. They have made a graven image. All of them are vanity. Their delectable things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They see not nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a God or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and their workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashions it with hammers, producing an idol, gold or silver, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He marks it out with a line. He fits it with planes. He marks it out with a compass and makes it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars and takes the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest. Plants an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindles it, it's bread. Yea, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down to it. He burns part of it in the fire. With part thereof, he roasts flesh. He roasteth roast, and it's satisfying. Yea, he warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue of it, he makes it good. Even his graven image, he falls down to it and worships it and prays unto it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They have not known or understood, for they have shut their eyes that they cannot see, in their hearts that they cannot understand, and none considers in his heart. Neither is there knowledge or understanding to say, I've burned part of it in the fire, yea, I've also baked bread upon the coals thereof. I've roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feeds on ashes. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside. What a phrase. A deceived heart has turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? His commitment is to this idol, whether it be of wood, or whether it be of gold, precious stones, But his commitment is to the idol. And he can't see, even though the wooden one, he can't see that he just cut the tree down himself. He used some of it for kindling, some of it for burning. He even roasted his meals on it with some of it, and yet he worships the remainder of it. Well, talk about being blind, huh? We're not blind to things that we worship, are we? Do we have things in our life that take up a large part of our life and take us away from God? Do we? No, that's the practical application. In our tape series, the men have been studying on Monday nights. There's always a little point in there where he's now for practical application. And that's the practical application. It says in the New Testament that the Old Testament is there for our learning. Do we have any idols in our life? God was going to brutally come in with the heathen and fill in the land of Israel, the northern kingdom, the Syrians, by a wicked people. He was going to use a wicked people to cleanse and purge and discipline his children if they would not hearken. And they did not hearken. And it said, Satan's on attack today. Satan put these people in the tone of idol worship. He tempted them, like we were reading this morning. He tempted them, and they worshiped idols. Later on, as the Assyrians did come in, they brought in people from the surrounding nations. And as the Jews assimilated, the Jews that were left assimilated with them, they too continued to worship idols. I'll say it. Satan's been on the attack a long time. Remember back in the 60s, some of you that are old enough, I guess they all are, was the old God is dead routine, the late 60s. God is dead. You know, one of the two philosophers decided on that. They voted on it probably at a happy hour some Friday afternoon, you know. God is dead. And that became a song of the liberals in the late 60s. And then in the 70s, it was the devil made me do it. 70s and early 80s. Remember that one? The devil made me do it. You know, not me. No, the devil made me do it. And yet Israel here, and we as well, have a responsibility. You can't blame it on the devil. You can't blame it on Satan's wile. We make a conscious decision if we walk away from the Lord. We make that conscious decision. It says, in James it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And sin when it is finished, when it's done. You know, it may be in that phrase in 1 Corinthians 15 when it talks about those that, 1 Corinthians 10 or 11, it talks about those that sleep. If you ignore the sin in your life long enough, it starts to bring down the church. It may be. But just like with Ananias and Sapphira, God has to get you to sleep so you don't hurt the church for it. Sin is an abomination to the Lord. And idolatry was one of the sins which God was talking about through the prophets. Well, today we have the tolerance thing. We have the feminist movement. We have the commercials of the pro-choice saying, "Oh, it's just a tissue; it's not a baby." We have looking at the shootings around the country. It's the parents' fault. It's not the violent media. There was a woman on just Friday morning, an actress. Well, you know, it's not really the programs. It's not really the movies. You know, the in the home, it's what's taught in the home that really can overcome all that. You know, you can let the kids watch anything they want. So it's just, that's only 48 hours old. Cheap divorces. Cheap attitudes towards divorce. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know. These actresses and actors just portray move in and move out. Pornography in the movies and on the web. All temptations that Satan puts to us. And with the polygamy in the Old Testament, you know, the polygamy in the Old Testament in many cases was a real problem. We don't understand today why God didn't just shut people down and say, no, you can't have 3, 4, 5 wives. You know, Solomon, he had way too many wives. He knew it by the time he got numbers 200 or 300, but I hope. But you know, we look back at the Old Testament times when they had wives and concubines, you know. And I remember when Uncle Dave was preaching here about Joseph this week, or this year, you know. He was talking about Joseph having in that home, he was raised in a home with, what, Abraham had several wives and concubines, you know. And, no, I wasn't even, Jacob's father, or Joseph's father.
His father.
You don't know either. See, you really. But anyway, Joseph's father, there, you know, wives, concubines, you know, and Uncle Dave said, "Wow, you know, what a home life! What a home life! With all the broken homes." You know, one of the things that the prophets talked about here too. Just last month, what happened over in Afghanistan with the Taliban? They decided to knock down all the idols, right? They decided to blow up all the Buddhas in the country. And boy, did you see the response around the world? The museum said, "No, let us go in and let us you know, preserve them. Let us go in and we'll buy them off you. We'll keep them." Yeah. And I thought to myself, "Well, you know, that's an interesting thing, right in our own time of responses to destroying statues." I don't know if you caught that when you heard that last month, but. Of course, they just blew them apart. Those 200-foot statues of Buddha and the smaller ones in the museum. The museums have all been purged. And I wonder what it was like when the prophets told the Old Testament kings to destroy all of those groves. I wonder if there were similar attitudes. "Oh, no, don't take groves. We'll keep them somewhere. We'll make a museum over here in Samaria, maybe, or maybe over in the east side of Jerusalem, you know?" I wonder what the reactions were. I was really impressed. I was really impressed to think about that when I heard that a couple of weeks ago when the Taliban went and just purged the whole country. And all these museums around the world said, "Huh." And didn't hear too much from the Buddhists. But we should hear from the different governments and museums in London and New York City and Washington. Very nice in comparison to the Old Testament purging of idols. Ezekiel 33:11. Why did God preach? Why did God have these prophets speak to Israel and to Judah? Ezekiel 33:11. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" God wanted to do a work with the children of Israel and the children of Judah. But they would not. You know? Christ in the New Testament talks about, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that slayest the prophets. I would like to gather thee under my arms like a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and you would not." And Ezekiel, God speaks through Ezekiel and says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" The first minor prophet he sent was Joel. Joel's name meant Jehovah is God. Let's look at the book of Joel, Job chapter 2. First of the minor prophets, depending on whether where we put Obadiah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Joel chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, verse 12. "Therefore also saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments." The sign of sorrow and of repentance in the Old Testament days was to render garments. You know, put sackcloth and also put ashes on your head and rend your garments. You know, and Christ says, don't rend, because God says, rend your heart, not your garments. Don't let it be just an outward statement, but let it be an inward change. "Rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repents him of the evil." Who knows if he'll return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. And he called for solemn fasts. He gave a picture of locusts coming through the land and just cleaning it out. God gave a picture of that in the book of Joel. Book of Jonah, one that we are familiar with. Joel, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah, just a few books over. And we went through Jonah a while back. He was sent to Nineveh. Listen to what he says to God when God rebukes him regarding the situation here. Nineveh repented, and God changed his mind. Or God fulfilled his mind in the sense that if they repented, he would withhold judgment. But it displeased Jonah greatly in verse 1. And he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Was this not my saying? Isn't that what I said? When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, and a merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Same period of time as Joel, and it's the same verse of what we read in Joel. God's character is one of mercy, grace, long suffering, great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, slow to anger. Grace, mercy, patience, kindness. And that's something to remember. That's what God was telling, calling him to repentance. And if you repent, I will be gracious unto you. Hosea. Now, by the way, the word Jonah means dove. Maybe that's because he took flight in the other direction. Hosea, the Lord saves. He told Hosea to marry one who was going to be unfaithful to him. Just as Israel was unfaithful to God. And he painted pictures to these people. I don't know what pictures he's painting in your hearts during the week. In your devotions. In your family. Your personal devotions, your family devotions. In your worship. But he painted pictures to Israel that they, you know, it's like slapping them in the face of the board, right? I mean, go take a wife on you, Hosea, that's going to be unfaithful to you. And sure enough, she was. And that's a blatant illustration to Israel. You've been unfaithful to me. And yet, he accepted Israel. He accepted Israel back. Chapter 5, Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Verse 17. I can remember Ed Palmer standing up here and preaching on this message. My favorite message, favorite book was Hosea, chapter 4, let's go to verse 6 first of all. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, you've been put on the carpet for next week, folks. I saw 15 or 20 kids here quote John 3:16. You folks are put on the carpet for next week. Now, people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We really need to know the Word of God. We're teaching it to our kids. Are we maintaining it as we get older? No. There's another passage in the Minor Prophets where he talks about the fact that they'll have a famine. Not a famine of, in fact, it's in Amos 8:11. They're not going to have a famine of food. They're going to have a famine of the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God. Be that an example of believers. Try to memorize the Word of God and participate. I'll also reject thee, seeing as how you have rejected knowledge. I will reject thee, that thou be no priest to me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of thy God, I'll forget thy children. Ephraim, verse 17, is joined to idols, let him alone. There's a point in time when Ephraim had to just be left alone because he wouldn't listen. Your kids are like that sometimes. My kids are like that sometimes. Where they just wouldn't listen, and you just have to let them go. And you hate to see them get hurt, but can touch that stove when it's on for 2 hours, you're going to get burned. Oh, yeah? Boom. Ouch, I got burned. You know? And sometimes they have to learn the lesson so that they can walk away from danger. We, too, in our Christian walk, whether it's at the checking out at the shopping store where all those crazy magazines are, or whether it be walking down the aisle where the other magazines are, or whether it be a flirtatious look by someone, a waitress, or a waiter, either of those. You have to walk away from temptation. That's the need. And at this point in the book, Ephraim has joined the idols and let him alone. Lots of stuff. My goodness, chapter 5 talks about going through the motions. Verse 5, the pride of Israel shall testify to his faith, therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judas will also fall with them. Verse 6, they shall go with their hearts and go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He's withdrawn himself from them. You know, they go through the motions. They come to church, but they're not really coming to church to worship. they're not really going there. They're going there because they're going to the manger. We have to examine ourselves, it says in 1 Corinthians. Before we take the cup, before we take the bread, we need to examine ourselves that we're not doing it in a false way. Good illustration of God left them here. Oh my, Enos meant to bear a load. He was grieved for the northern kingdom. Micah came next. His name meant, who is like the Lord? Interesting names that God sent. And Micah also preached on broken homes and social injustice. And then, of course, he talked about deliverance and when he talks about Christ coming in chapter 5 and verse 2. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And then, Micah, let's look just to a finish. Let's look at Micah 7:18. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I'm saying that both for me and you. Micah 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will return again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. There is no God like unto our God, because as we started out the message this morning, there is no God besides our God, except for those false gods that we make, the false gods we construct when we wind our way from the Lord. Who is a God like unto thee? I hope as you come into the Easter season now, as we look at all the prophecies, perhaps look at the things of Palm Sunday next week, look at the things of Easter, that we remember that this is God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He is our God. He's the only God that could come to forgive our sins, to pay the price, pay the penalty for our sins. We must leave the idols, if you have any idols in your life, whatever they are. You can examine your hearts on that. If you have any idols in your life, you must leave the idols. We must cleave unto the Lord, because he's the only God. Without him, there's no salvation. What a text we have that God has given us to preach to you, but also to speak to our own hearts regarding who God is and his great compassion. Let's examine ourselves this week and put our house in order if it needs to be regarding anything in our life that's taking us away from him. That's his desire, and he will forgive us.